Again today, Romans 5, and we'll begin our reading at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Today we're going to preach the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. We're turning to the book of Romans, the greatest gospel book in the Bible. And mind you, the whole Bible is all about the gospel, from Genesis to Revelation. It is the same gospel for Adam and Eve, for Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, for Malachi, the last prophet or book in the Old Testament. And it's the same gospel right through the Gospels of the Lord Jesus when he was preaching, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus himself, and of course the other disciples as they went out and preached. They preached the way of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the same gospel after Pentecost, whenever they went out preaching the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's the same gospel preached by Paul the Apostle, and he referred to the gospel reaching Abraham. You can read of that in Galatians chapter 3, right to the book of Revelation, where you read of the saints made white in the blood of the Lamb. So it is one gospel right through the Old Testament. And here in the book of Romans, chapter 5, you have this great exposition of the abounding grace that is in the Lord Jesus. And today, if you stay tuned with us here on this program, as we go to our pulpit ministry, you will hear the message of God's free, sovereign, merciful salvation without money, without price, without your own efforts, without your own performance. It is absolutely free. It cannot be grace if you pay even a penny. So this is the gospel, the good news for sinners who are bankrupt at the throne of God. Stay tuned as we come to our message from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church,
as we let the Bible speak.
Indeed, the authority and the power of grace goes right to its source. Its fountain is at the cross, where Christ died for the ungodly. And we preach the gospel on the basis that Christ accomplished redemption at that cross. And if you read right down 6 through 9, which, let's do it. Let's just take a moment and read these few verses. Let us get our hearts well fixed in the Redeemer's work at the cross. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so it all goes back to the cross, the blood atonement, the sacrifice that Jesus made at Calvary. And as we come to this communion table, that is the focus. That's why the Lord gave us these two symbols, to remember the blood and the body of Jesus. And in looking at that bread and that cup, we are called to remember, to ponder, reflect upon the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And when we understand what Christ did in our place at that cross, then we begin to grasp the power of grace. Think of what it did to Jesus. Grace is not cheap. Grace was costly. God's covenant of grace that he made with his Son sent him all the way to that cruel cross to pour out his blood and to give his life for our redemption. And by that blood, we are redeemed and become recipients of grace. The way to know that you're in grace is, have you pleaded the blood of Jesus as your own cleansing power? Now, Romans 5:1 goes back even to justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And justification is another starting point, another basis on which we can preach grace. Once you're justified, once you're declared righteous in God's sight, then you have all of God's grace, and you are being dealt with for Jesus' sake. That's the wonder of the gospel. You're being dealt with not for your own sake, not for what you deserve, but because of Jesus' sake. There's a great story in the book of 1st, 2nd Samuel about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, King Saul. And Saul and David had made a compact, an arrangement, that David would not cut off the household of Saul, but deal in mercy with them. And there was a day when David asked, is there any of the house of Saul to whom I should show mercy? And the news came back, there is this Mephibosheth, who is lame in both feet. He's a cripple. And David kept his agreement. He kept his covenant of mercy. And he had Mephibosheth come and sit at his table to eat and dine all his days at the king's table. And he did it for Saul's sake. Not because Mephibosheth was better or anything. He was a cripple. He was powerless. He should have been a beggar on the streets. But there he was, sitting at the king's table constantly because of Saul's sake. And you and I can sit at the table of salvation. We can eat and drink of this remembrance feast of Christ because of grace, because of Jesus' sake. And I want you to be one with us in participating at this table, enjoying God's grace. That's what this chapter's all about. Enjoying God's grace. Enjoying assurance of sins forgiven. That God is dealing with us, not according to our desert, but according to mercy. That's grace, undeserving mercy. Now, I came across an illustration by Jerry Bridges, and in his book, Transforming Grace. And he talked about two friends, Pam and Sam, who arrived in the United States as immigrants from the fabled country of Kodora. Each one wanted to buy a house. And so it happened that each one found a house for sale by a certain wealthy man. And both houses were priced at well over $1 million. Sam arrived with 500,000 kodoras, the currency of Kodora, and Pam arrived with 1 million kodoras. They knew kodoras were not worth much. In fact, they were not worth $1 apiece. But they assumed that they would be able to exchange the quadros for at least enough to buy a house. However, Kodora had been ravaged by hyperinflation, and the Kodora had been debased until it was virtually worthless. The bank would not accept their Kodoras in exchange for dollars. To compound the problem, Pam and Sam both discovered that the wealthy man whom they hoped to buy their houses was not a stranger to them. They each had business transactions with the man back in Kodora, and they were heavily in debt to him. Sam owed him about $1 million, and Pam owed 500,000. And since their quadros were worthless, neither could even begin to pay the debt, let alone buy a house from him. Then a strange thing happened. The wealthy man, hearing Pam and Sam were now in this country, and knowing they would have arrived with only their worthless quadros, he sought them out. Despite the fact that they were heavy in debt to him, he canceled the debts, gave them each the house they desired, completely furnished, with utilities and maintenance paid for life. That's grace. That is everything included in spite of their debt. And that, I hope today, will point out just how rich you are as a Christian. And God is dealing with you on the terms of grace. Now, the currency of our morality, our good deeds, is absolutely worthless in God's sight. No matter what good you've done this week, even you've fed the poor and you've given your body to be burned, no matter what you've done, that is worthless as payment in God's sight. You are a deep-dyed debtor to God. And the only answer is that God wipes out your debts and gives you freely the salvation that you need. Now, here is a definition of grace I want you to think about. And I want you to really think about it, because it might be true and it might not. Grace, it is God making up the difference between the requirements of his righteous law and what we lack in meeting those requirements. No one is good enough to earn salvation by himself. This definition states, so God's grace simply makes up what we lack. Some receive more grace than others. No one ever need be lost, because whatever grace he needs is his for the taking. Now, would you put a check mark at that definition, or would you put an X at that definition? This sounds like a good thing, but it's not true. Grace is not God making up for your deficit, for the distance between you and God. but rather you are bankrupt totally. You don't have $1. You don't have one thing to offer God that has any merit. And the gospel, according to grace, is not you pay what you can and God will pay the rest. No, it is you confess that you're bankrupt and God pays it all. That is the meaning of grace. And that's why I wanted us to read Isaiah 55:1, which says, "Ho, come all ye who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." What a great text. What a great clear statement. The invitation to be a Christian is not based on what you can pay. It's an invitation to those that have no money, who can pay absolutely nothing. And for grace to be grace, God has to pay it all from A to Z. Can you accept that? Can you claim the blessing of God in your life on the basis of grace alone? Is that your gospel, your standing, your claim with God? Christ alone, his work alone, his death alone, his blood alone. That is a standing of grace. And that's the way we take the cup and the bread. We don't take the cup and the bread to try and fill up the little pocket of insufficiency we have. We take the cup and the bread with a complete thank you, Lord, for saving a bankrupt, lost sinner who was hopeless without grace. Now, lastly, grace superabounds over sin in its passion. And to understand what I'm driving at here and what this text is driving at in Romans 5, verse 20, we have to understand the heinousness of sin, the offense that it has cost. Sin is hellish, and it leads to separation from God. That's what hell is, separation from God. Sin is divisive. Its motive is to drive a wedge between man and God, and it did that. As soon as Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was a fugitive. He was hiding, he was running, and eventually he was driven out. There was a separation between Adam and God. Sin separates. But where sin abounded, God did much more abound or superabound. And that means the passion in God's heart, in spite of the offense, in spite of the heinousness and the hellishness of sin, God, in his magnificent, infinite grace, for his own glory, determined that he would save sinners from that lost way to hell. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and there you'll learn something of this passion, this purpose of passion that was in the heart of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. Now notice the word purpose here, and we're talking about the passion of God's purpose, and it is the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. What's God getting out of this? What makes it a good deal for God? He gets the glory. And he gets all the glory. There is no boasting by us. We will never stand in heaven and say, I got to heaven my way. I did it by myself. No, God gets all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And as we take that cup and bread today, that's our spirit of praise. We give to our God all our worship, all our thanksgiving, that he gave his Son for us. We were guilty, lost, hopeless, and we now take this cup and bread in remembrance with that sense of, what's the word I'm looking for? Dependence, reliance, indebtedness. Maybe that's a better word. Our total indebtedness to the grace of the Lord our God. And that changes our attitude of worship from begging to praising. There's a difference, isn't there? In medieval times, before the Protestant Reformation, you think of the songs that were in the church. The songs were really chants. They were miserable expressions of man's need. But after the Reformation, when this gospel burst onto the scene and men preached grace, you read the hymns of Martin Luther and Calvin, and the gospel, the joy comes into it. A hymn like written by Samuel Davies, number 26 that we sung, at least we tried to sing today. Who is a pardoning God like thee, who has grace so rich, so free? This now becomes the attitude and the praises of God's people. Because of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And those who enjoy grace and life in God's grace, we bring delight to God's heart by our praises. And so this is a thank offering today. This is our way of expressing our thankfulness to the one who loved us, redeemed us, bought us, saved us, and we will go on for eternity praising him forevermore. Look at verse 21. We're closing here. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the ongoing spirit of praise in the hearts of the redeemed of God. Maybe there's one here today and you've never asked the Lord to save you. You've never asked the Lord to wash you in his precious blood. And therefore, you've never come to the communion table and taken this cup and bread in remembrance of the Lord as your Savior. You've never done it before. And you have distanced yourself and say, well, that's a great message for somebody else, but not for me. Well, today, take this to heart. Are you going to be saved by grace or by your own self-works? I pray, I earnestly pray that you will today take the offer of grace. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come! That's the invitation of the gospel. So come. Come now to Christ. Trust him as your Savior. Seek the cleansing of his blood and enjoy the grace. Be a Mephibosheth at the king's table, enjoying all the riches of God in Christ. That's the gospel, the good news that Jesus saved.
I think of my Savior's great love in coming from heaven above to die on the tree for a sinner like me. I am sure that he loves even me. that he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. And his love is so sweet, makes my joy so complete when I think how he loves even me. When I think how he saves me from sin, though often ungrateful I've been, my vow I renew to be faithful and true, for I'm sure that he loves even me. I'm sure that he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. And his love is so sweet, makes my joy so complete when I think how he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. And his love is so sweet, makes my joy so complete when I think how he loves even me.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.